How many of you guys remember where I started last year? Not Matthew. I was getting to Matthew, but I didn't get there. Don't feel bad if you don't. I barely remembered where I started last year. John, but right before I got to John, I was at another place. Psalm 2. Psalm 1, actually. Yeah, Psalm 1. See? I told you. And Psalm 1, why was I there? Psalm 1 lays out a two paths of life. There's one's full of blessing and one is to destruction. One is to life and one is not to life. And those two pathways are open to us. You know, as a believer, we see the path of life is in Jesus. It's in following him. It's in trusting him. And that's where we went to John. Because we saw in John 15, that abiding with Jesus, that's the goal of life, to trust him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Simple children's song, extremely deep truth. And we looked at that because we as a church, we as a body, want to be something. We want to be what God wants us to be. We want to be a place where faith and fellowship create a family. We want to be about helping to develop devoted disciples. We want to help people to help people to become mature in what they believe and how they live. There's a way to live the Christian life in immaturity. We can spend our life eating Gerber baby food, spiritually speaking, our entire life. In our entire life, we will live, and the Lord will love us, and the Lord will be with us, and he will discipline us, and we can be hard of hearing and have a stiff neck, and he'll take us home to glory, and we'll be with him, but we'll suffer somewhat of a loss because we have an opportunity here to invest in future things. God doesn't want us to remain as an infant in Christ. He wants us to grow in Christ. That the salvation that he's guaranteed and purchased by his Son redeems us fully, completely. He establishes us as righteous before him. But he wants the reality of that establishment, that righteousness that he's given to us, to become real in our life. So that our attitudes, our actions, and our desires begin to more closely resemble who we actually are in Jesus. And that his life is made manifest in us. So we look at John, and it's, is my mic on? No? I flipped the switch. It's on. You guys hear me? Does the live stream hear me? Is anyone able to comment on live stream? Just use the pulpit. Okay, if I walk away, then I'm sorry, guys. You can hear? Everyone can hear? Okay. See, this we're a family. This is not a production. I'm not worried about things going wrong because it's all in God's hands. But God wants us to grow in maturity. We looked at John 15 because there's a progression in the Christian life that should be for every Christian. You go from no fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. And in every aspect of that process, God is working in me to move me into producing more and more fruit. And that fruit is not something that's for me to ingest or me to be happy with myself or for myself. It is all for the benefit of other people. Right? So a cherry tree, you never see a cherry tree eating its own cherries. It just doesn't happen. Grapevine doesn't like reach out a leaf back over and grab a grape and start munching. That grape is for other people to experience and enjoy the expression of what that plant is. And it's the same way in the Christian life. We are to be people who people interact with and can taste and see that the Lord is good. And we do that by being kind, being generous, having joy, gracious, humble, patient, walking with peace, not on our own power, but Christ doing that in us. And so we launched from that into a study into Matthew to look at what Jesus describes, who he actually is, and as a result, who his disciples are to be. So we're jumping back into Matthew. You guys thought I was done, but we're not. March 20th, I think, is the day that I'm supposed to be finished with this, hopefully, Lord willing. But flexibility is the name of the year, and we may have to change that. So we've been going through Matthew, chapter 5, 6, we're in 6. And we've been going through and looking at these character qualities of a believer, character qualities of who Jesus is, and then working out into various aspects of life. And when the last sermon I was on fasting, which I know all of you did over this holiday, right? And we started looking at these religious activities that we're called to do, but there's mixed motives in them. And we're called to have the right motives for what we do for God. That our thoughts and our desires for practicing our righteousness publicly is not for people to see us or people to congratulate us, people to pat us on the back. It is simply because we love and are devoted to the Lord. And so on that same thing, Jesus is moving and taking this concept. He's a master orator. This sermon is beautifully prepared, and he builds off of everything that he's said before. And he brings us right out of fasting into this statement that Pastor Dan just read, and I'm going to read it again. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where neither moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or moss, where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And he continues and he talks about, you know, you can't serve two masters. Don't be anxious for your life. God provides. And this whole section comes out of these first three verses and what he's saying here. And I'm going to spend 3 weeks on this just to give you guys an outline. We're going to look at this, what the main concept is. And as he goes through, he's actually kind of contrasting two separate ways on dealing with the world, right? So Jesus has gone through character qualities, he's gone through interactions with people, he's gone through personal motivations for righteousness, and now he's dealing with an interaction with the world. Am I on over here? No, I got to stay over here. Okay, this is going to be hard. But if you look at the sermon, right? If you've been in Christian circles for a long time, you've heard about this. The unholy trinity, right? The devil, the flesh, and the world, or the world, the flesh, and the devil. These things that are enemies, really, in the Christian life. Things that detract us. Our own personal desires for ourself. And our kingdom, that's the flesh, sinful desire, sinful nature, a life turned inward. Is detracting us from the things of God. It's destructive for our life. Destructive for our life as Christians. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy anything that God's doing, so he's working towards it. And there's a world out there that is tempting us to put our weights in things that cannot produce anything for us of value. And so all those things come after us in various ways. And if you kind of look at this sermon, Jesus has really been dealing with the devil in the flesh. And now he's switching into the world and our interaction in it. And our same in those two things, those three things, our reaction and our motivations need to be the same. So as such, if you looked at the whole thing as a picture, as a whole, and I could preach this in one sermon, we'd be here forever. You see Jesus setting up a model for life, or a main principle of understanding of life. But then he looks at things in a positive way and in a negative way. Right, so our desires for the Lord, for the world can be of a love for the world, and our desires for the world can be of a fear. Right, so don't love money, don't be anxious about things. But most of it starts with this main concept, this understanding of life here and what God expects of his people. And the first point I want to bring out is this, is that God expects his people to invest their lives and work for a reward. God expects his people to invest their lives and work for a reward. Now, that may seem contrary a little bit to some of what we've heard growing up in church, because there's some conflation that happens. There are people who use Scripture for their own benefit and their own means. They sell a counterfeit gospel to people and tell people that God wants you to be wealthy, rich, and happy. And if you come to church and you pay your tithes and you invest these things and you do all the stuff that I'm telling you to do, that's going to happen. And what typically happens is you gather a big crowd, and the guy who's proclaiming this stuff ends up with a big house, and people are still the same. There's no real hope for the brokenness in their heart. Now, but that's a twisting of Scripture. God does want to bless us. I mean, he starts out with his sermon with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He wants to bless us. He wants us to steward our lives and work for a reward. I mean, if you just go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, what do we see? We see very beginning. Matthew, turn your Bible back over. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Right? He says a similar thing on loving enemies, 5:46. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your Father is perfect." The motivation is for a reward. Again, in chapter 6, like all these three things we were focusing on in the last few sermons, when you're giving alms, give that you're, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be, verse 4, may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then again, on prayer, verse 6 of chapter 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And then again, on fasting, verse 18, "That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." God's expecting that his people work for a reward. And why shouldn't he? He's almost created and designed us to do this, to steward what he's given to us and to make something better out of it. Think back to Genesis 1. If you pick up your Bible reading plan, you can be there tomorrow, because you still haven't missed a day, because it only starts during the week, and January 1st is on Saturday. So, but we read back in Genesis chapter 1, 27 to 28, when God created man. Most of us know this, right? He created him in his image. He created him. Male and female, he created him. And what did he say to them? He blessed them. He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." Yes. Wait a minute. Wasn't Eden perfect? Why did God ask man to subdue the earth if the earth was made perfect? What was, yeah, exactly. There's still work to be done. What was God doing? He made everything perfect for the reason with which he made it. But he made us to bear his image. And part of bearing his image is taking raw material that he's provided and fashioning it into something that's good for people. Right? So make more images of God, which that's a blessing. And then go subdue the earth. Fashion something out of it. Make it like I've done. I've taken the sky, I've stretched it out. I've put the stars in the sky. I've aligned everything. I looked at it. It's good. It's beneficial for everyone. I like having night and day. I like having a time to go to sleep. It's nice when I can get sleep. I've got kids. He separated the seas. I'm happy that the seas are stuck in a certain place that they're supposed to be in. The oceans have boundaries. Some of you wish the ocean would not have a boundary and sometimes wash away some things on certain places, but it's a good thing. I like going to the beach. I like sitting there watching the tides come in and then go back out, and they're not coming in further than they're supposed to. He made birds. Beautiful to look. I'm seeing new birds living here that I've never seen before. He made animals. He made beef. That's amazing. And he made us to do that. And there should be a reward involved in that. We look at our work, and we think the same thing. Is it the richest man in the world? I looked up as of December 29th, for whoever did the research and put it out there, Elon Musk was the richest man in the world at $277 billion, which is silly money. Just crazy. Is it wrong for him to be that wealthy? Well, I guess it depends on the person, right? But how did he get that wealthy? He worked. I saw an interview from the guy. The guy's humble. He's not a believer. But he's not like flaunting his stuff around. And he's not like living lavishly. He moved from South Africa in a bad place, went to Canada, got to school, went to UPenn, and then went to, I guess, California and started some website that ended up merging with PayPal. And most of us have used PayPal. Ever bought anything on eBay? Use PayPal. And then he took that, invested that into this Tesla thing and this SpaceX thing. And now he's doing like neural. This guy made a monkey play Pong. You know the old game Atari Pong? With its brain. That's amazing. Like a monkey sitting, not using a control, with his neural whatever, is playing Pong. You can look it up on Google it. And he's started these companies, and he's worked, and it's benefited people. Even the guy, I was watching an interview, and he's like, I have no idea why the market is evaluated my company as it's evaluated. I don't think it's valued that much. I think it's overvaluated, but they're determining it. I don't have anything to do with that. And he's provided a benefit for society, and he's receiving a return on that benefit. That's a good thing. It's a bad thing when someone provides a benefit and doesn't receive a reward for it. See, the problem is, though, that all of that has been messed up by sin. All of that's been marred. And the true return for our work is often misplaced into something that does not actually fulfill for our life. We are called to have a desire to work for a reward, to steward well what God has given to us. But that reward is not here. And our ties should not be here. Our value should not come from what's around us and what we're doing. Many people think of Christians as this like desireless, repressed people who like constantly don't do what they want to do because waste their lives not following their passions and their desires and living poor lives. Just unhappy, funless people. But it's not really the case. A true Christian is someone who has a desire that is so deep, this world cannot satisfy it. A Christian has a desire for something that's going to fully satisfy in the future. So as such, our good Father Which this is the concept that we need to hold with us all the time. We have a good heavenly Father who loves us, wants us, and expects us to work for a reward. But not only that, he wants us to invest in our lives into what is truly secure. He doesn't want us to work for fleeting things. A new boat, nicer house, better number in my bank account, more people liking me, people thinking well of me. None of those things have any lasting value. Are they useful? Yeah, they are. It's useful to not have to worry about where my next meal is coming from. It's useful to be able to pay for the power in my house and have heat. It's also useful for my kids. It's useful for them to have enough finances and resources for them to have a bed and blankets to sleep under. But if that is my end goal in life, that is worthless to me. Jesus says this. He says, do not lay up, he starts with a negative, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss or rust destroy or thieves break in and steal. The things around us provided for us in this life, in this world, are not secure. We brought nothing in. We can take nothing out. It's just not a good place to lay all your hopes into. And I don't think this is like new things for you guys. But I do think that we oftentimes forget what we know to be true as Christians. And there's an easy draw away from a desire in the right ways. All glory be to Christ. That song we sang, awesome song. A desire to just please the Father. To know him, to love him, to be in relationship with him, to walk with him, to let people see who he is, to know our good God who's rescued me, who is greater than anything that I could ever possibly imagine or need. Off of that into trivial things. And Jesus is calling our attention to saying, don't follow after that. Don't put your weight into it. And this is not just talking about money, guys. Putting my treasure on earth is not something just about because I have a big bank account or I have a lot of stuff. It's talking about all sorts of things. My treasure on earth could be my wife, my spouse, my husband, if you're female. Could be my kids. Could be a job that I'm trying to get to or a career that I want to have. In the Christian profession, could be having people like what I say. A next promotion in the Christian life. It's easy to slide away from this. And you guys are so encouraging and gracious that it's difficult for me sometimes not to mix up the desire to proclaim faithfully the word of God or to hear a good, well done, that was a good sermon. And that's something you have to guard against. Is that kind of praise? That approval? Doesn't last. It doesn't last. Philippians 3, 18 through 21 says this, for many of whom I have been told, I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies with Christ, to Christ. the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And Paul's talking about people in the church who are walking with the Lord and then got sidetracked with trivial things. New car. Wagyu steak. I may have pronounced that wrong. I don't know. Better stock options. Third beach home. Whatever it is. And desiring that above spending time in the Lord. Why is it so hard for us to just, I mean, this makes this easy to read through this in a year. How often have we started this and not finished this? Started in January, then March comes around, you're like, man, I'm still in January. I'll just give up on it, go do something else. I got other desires, I got other conflicting things. God desires for his people to invest in what's truly secure. And not only that, he rewards those who faithfully invest in him because he's the one who's truly secure. He's the one who's truly secure. A life that wants him, to know him, to love him, to follow him, to desire him, to be with him, that thinks about him, depends on him, is desperate for him, is one that is investing in heavenly things. And Jesus promises, right? Mark 10, truly I say to you, there's not one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Many will be first, will be last. Right, leaving your family, leaving your identity, leaving your income, leaving your business, leaving your security. All of that's a difficult thing to do, especially in the first century context when life exists around a family. Individualism was not really a thing. You were on your own, you were left for dead. If you didn't have a land to work, good luck. And people left these things and trusted the Lord, and the Lord provided. And he says, I'm provide for what you need, and then I'm even much more. I'm going to give you in the age to come. Everything we do here has eternal consequence and significance. And we have opportunities all around us to invest in spiritual things. And I'm not saying this thinking that you guys aren't doing this. Actually, I think you guys are doing this well. Want to hear one story of a miracle of God over this last year? We passed our budget. I don't think you heard that. We surpassed our budget last year. That's God's faithfulness, and that's your generosity. And as such, we retired 13% of our debt. We knocked, and this may not seem make sense, but because of people's investments, we allow for investments notes that lower our interest rate. We took $500,000 off of our mortgage. It's amazing. In a time when the majority of churches, according to a Barna report, lost 30% of their membership over 2020. At a time when it has not been smooth sailing around here since I've been here. We've had some transition. We're not trying to hide anything. It just is what it is. And God has been faithful. partly because of you get it. You invest in his things. But I think he wants to say to you is, there's more. Because it's not just finances. It's our attitudes that invest into future return. It's the way in which we do things that invests in future return. I mean, Paul, in Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, he speaks to slaves, bondservants. Obey your earthly masters in fear and trembling with a sincere heart. As you would Christ, not by the way of eye service or as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. He didn't just say, just do the work you're asked to do. He goes beyond it. He says, do it with a sincere heart. Do it as if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking to slaves. I mean, he understands what they're doing. They are owned by people. They do not have personal autonomy. Oftentimes they work like 10-day work weeks. They had to come in to the Sunday service at night after they were done with their work. This is partially why Paul's condemning the church in Corinth about not celebrating the Lord's Supper as they should, because they were getting drunk and full while their other poor brothers and sisters who are working in the fields were working and came back hungry and didn't have anything to eat because they couldn't just wait to share in common with them. And Paul's addressing it's the heart. Do it with a good motive. Do it with the right heart. And every single time you do, God will reward you. You'll receive it back. It's coming back. And it's the same way with us. Interactions with your family. Maybe you're looking back and thinking, whoops, messed that up over Christmas or New Year. Interactions with your boss. Frustration at having to go back onto Zoom. Not sure if that's happening with you guys or not. How we do what we do matters. See, Jesus comes in and finishes this, and he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here's what he's getting at. The secure investment is reached with a heart that is desiring of Jesus. And what I truly love, I will truly strive after, and he wants us to truly love himself. Because it's the best thing for us. So the question I want to leave with you guys is this. Me ask myself too. Where is my treasure? What am I working for? Where is my hope sitting? And I'm not saying this as a way of like, condemn you for not having your hope in the right place or laying up treasures in the right place. It's not helpful. But if it isn't, it's just the one way we grow in the Christian life is just to realize where we're actually at. And then if it's wrong, change our mind about it and seek the Lord. And then he starts to change us. So Lord, I'm really just want the next iPhone that's coming out. It's all I can think about. Or I don't know what the next, is it PlayStation 7 we're on now? Or I don't know. Most of you probably don't even know what that is either in here. But you just kind of make it light, but you can put that into anything. Relationship with my kids, relationship with my parents, a new friend, next house, sink that doesn't leak. You know, whatever it is, if that's where my hope is, I'm going to be okay as long as that happens. You're off base. We are okay no matter what happens. We are called to live for a new kingdom another place. So how do we put our treasure in the right place? I probably could have made this as another point, another slide, but I didn't want to. So you're going to have to write this down and listen. We recognize that we're pilgrims in this land. Recognize that you are a pilgrim. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a pilgrim. You don't own anything here. You are a steward of what you have. Life, breath, possessions, wealth, influence, any of it is a stewardship for you that you're called to steward well. And we can steward this in a good way, and we can steward it in a bad way. And we'll get into this next sermon. God has no problem with people, with Christians being rich. He has a problem with Christians being completely focused and in love with their riches. I mean, God did ask the rich young ruler to sell all his possessions and give to the poor, but he didn't do the same thing to Mary and Martha or Lazarus. It's not about the money. God wants us to use and steward what we have and use it for the benefit of people and his glory. But if I think that this is my position, I have to hold, I have to guard, I have to protect, I have to keep, then I'm going to be miserable. And everything I'm going to build up is just wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned away in the end. And if somehow in heaven, I will suffer a loss even though I'm in perfect perfection. Right? Paul says it. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, but because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one does. If the work as anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. God wants us to build up more and more. I don't understand this concept. I don't get it. But more and more joy in heaven. And we have opportunity every day, every moment to do so. And if you've built a Taj Mahal of hay, okay. Time to move on from it. Start again. It's a new year. It's a new time. It's a new day. As the great poet John Foreman said, every breath is a second chance. We have a good God. We have great opportunity in front of us. And God wants the best for you this year as he has throughout your entire life. So let's live like pilgrims. Let's trust him. Let's steward what he's given with us with an open hand. Let's work for a heavenly reward. Amen. Worship team, would you mind coming back up? And could we sing that last song you just said, All Glory Be to Christ, instead of what we had planned?
Absolutely.
Thank you.